Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, and for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Ashton. Is this mic working? Is this mic working? Can you hear me? You can't hear me. Okay, this mic's working. Good. All right. Well, again, good morning and welcome. If you're visiting with us this morning, this summer we've been in a series on in the book of Psalms. To each week, looking at a different psalm, and as Ashley just read for us, Psalm 103. As we get ready to delve into this, let's take a moment first and come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gift of the Psalms. We thank you that you speak to us not only in proposition and not only in story, but in poetry. And through the mouth of your servant David, you have given us a song of thanksgiving to you. And so would you help us to attend to it this morning, and would our lips speak blessing to you as well? We ask this in the name of Jesus, our mighty and worthy Savior. Amen. This series this summer we've entitled Psalms, the Pursuit of God, because in the Psalms you see two things. You see God pursuing us faithfully as he does throughout all of Scripture. And then you also see often the psalmist crying out in pursuit of God, oftentimes in lament, God, where are you when I need you? And here we see David this morning. He's going to be giving pursuit to God in praise. It occurs to me this wouldn't necessarily be necessary in some parts of Columbia, maybe downtown in Columbia, but we're in the Northeast. And one of the things that happens in the Northeast, this is one of the areas of town where when people move to Columbia from other places and other states even, this is kind of a place where people migrate. So I don't want to take anything for granted. So I'm going to give you a little lesson in Southern speech, okay? Some of you will need this. Some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. The phrase, bless him, or bless her, or bless her heart, because David talks about blessing here. I've done a little bit of research. Now, and when you hear that phrase like bless him or bless her, 18% of the time when you hear that, it means something like, isn't she sweet or precious? You know, kind of like, you know, for example, you know, can you believe that she stayed up all night long knitting that baby blanket for us when the baby came 3 weeks early? Oh, bless her heart. Like, that's a legitimate use of a bless her heart. 82% of the time, it means something like, quote, that person might not be savvy enough to live in this world on their own. You know, as in, you know, bless his heart. I told him that our church meets in the Northeast, and he started driving to New England. Or, you know, bless his heart, he went to his first USC game wearing orange. Bless his heart. In other words, bless him, bless, has basically come to mean the opposite of what it means in Scripture. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, we see blessing used in three different ways. God blesses his people. He calls his people to bless others, and we bless God. Now, the meaning, depending on the context, is a little different in each case. When God blesses us, it means that God uses and works his power in us and for us. When God blesses us, when he gives what we need, when he meets our need, he's using his power for us. When we are called to bless others, it's similar. We're called to do on their behalf. But when the Bible speaks of us blessing God, it's not that we come bringing power or ability that God doesn't have in himself. When the Bible speaks about us blessing God, it means something more like this, that we are giving grateful acknowledgement for who God is and what he's done. So God blesses us. We bless him by giving testimony to that, by putting that into words. It's kind of a rough synonym in Scripture for praise, with an emphasis on acknowledging the goodness of what God has done and speaking it. So in the Bible, when you hear the phrase, bless the Lord, it's the response of a man or a woman whose life has intersected with the grace of God, and they're giving voice to that reality. So we're going to see this morning in Psalm 103, three aspects of God's grace that David celebrates in the psalm for us. First, we're going to see that God's grace is transformative, God's grace is expansive, and God's grace is enduring. So the first of those, and we see this in the very first verse and a half there, that God's grace is transformative. God makes his people into people who can then bless his name, who can then speak of God's goodness in their lives. The psalm opens this way. David's response to God and his goodness just leaps off the page. The first thing that he says straight out of the gate is, bless the Lord, O my soul. If you've been with us this summer or familiar with the psalms, you know that's not always the way a psalm starts. For instance, we've looked at a number of psalms of lament, and the first words that come out are usually something like this, why, O Lord? Or cry to God in my discouragement and disillusionment or suffering. Oftentimes the psalmist begins by crying out before even giving an explanation of what it is that has so wounded their hearts. And a psalm will go on and speak of enemies or failing health or a feeling of being abandoned by God. But this psalm this morning is not a psalm of lament. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And before David even gets into what is so good about God that needs to be celebrated, he's already giving voice to his thanksgiving and his joy and his awe. He is blessing the Lord. And you see another angle on what it means to bless the Lord. It's to glory in what you love. David has been transformed by God in such a way that he is glorying now in God himself and giving voice to it. He's going to go on in a minute, and he's going to list the ways that God cares for him and the things that have inspired David to bless the Lord. Because bless the Lord is born first for David out of a recognition of God has blessed me. He has been there for me. He has worked on my behalf. But here's the thing with David. As much as he's going to go on and celebrate what God has done for him, he never loses sight of the giver. He's able to be thankful and see through the gifts to the one who has blessed him. I mean, let me give you an example of how we struggle with this. Okay, it's already been well covered so far. It is the start of football season now. Okay, so imagine this. Men, your wife wants to bless you, and she gives you a larger-than-life TV in order to watch your favorite team play. Now, step aside for a moment. The last thing I want to do is to give into gender stereotypes. In my house, actually, my wife loves football more than I do. So let's imagine, husband, you've given your wife a TV of that size. And So imagine this, that the months go by, football season is glorious. You watch more hours of your favorite team than you could possibly imagine and lots else beside, your spouse is rejoicing that you've received this with such joy. The husband smiles because he's been blessed. But fast forward 4 months and the season has come and almost gone. And the wife is thinking, what has happened to my marriage in the last 4 months? My husband hasn't stopped looking at the TV for weeks and weeks. Who or what is my husband blessing now? It's gone to blessed be my TV that has given me so much joy rather than bless my wife who has loved me so well. You see the difference? David is able to see through the gifts to the giver. Or let me give you another example. We've got family and I, we've got two families, old good friends of ours from Williamsburg, where I used to pastor, in town this weekend. And I don't usually do this in the adult sermon, but I do have a prop. So this is my favorite coffee mug, and I drink coffee out of this every morning. And on the front it says, Columbia, South Carolina, famously hot, surprisingly cool. And on the back it says, love from the Grace Covenant Presbyterian staff, 2011. So this was a coffee mug that the church gave me, or the staff gave me, several years ago before we left. In the morning, when I make coffee and I'm ready to be blessed by the creational goodness that is the coffee bean, And then it goes into this mug, and I drink my coffee. At some point, often I'll think that this is the mug that I reach for, and it's pretty much the same size as every other coffee mug that we have, and it's got a convenient handle just like the rest of them. But it was a gift to me, and when I drink and when I see this, I remember not just coffee, but I remember the people who gave it to me. I remember their care and their love. Now, what is David doing here? We're going to go on and see the gifts that he's giving thanks for. But again, always with an eye towards the giver. He's going to shine a spotlight onto certain things for which we can thank God. And he responds with, bless the Lord rather than bless the blessings. So what is it that moves David to this kind of thanksgiving and praise? Well, next thing we look at here, second point here, God's grace first is transformative. It turns us into people who respond in blessing. But secondly, God's grace is expansive. And this is a good chunk of this psalm, verses 2 through 13. There are several things that David highlights about what God has done for him. First, he speaks. And most foundationally and most significantly, David cries out in thanks to God over the forgiveness of his sins. He comes back to it time and again. In verse 3, it says, God who forgives all of your iniquity. Verse 8, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Those words that David speaks, when he speaks about how patient and slow to anger God is, he's echoing another part of Scripture. He's echoing from Exodus chapter 34. And if you remember the incident where Moses is coming down from the mountain, he's received the Ten Commandments from God. He comes down after 40 days and he discovers that in his absence, Aaron, his brother and the high priest, have led the people into creating these golden calves, and they're bowing down and worshiping them as the God who delivered them from Egypt. Nothing could have struck more at the core of who God's people were called to be and shattered it like this kind of just blatant idolatry. Moses smashes the tablets of the Ten Commandments. God wants to wipe out his people, and Moses stands in the gap and says, no, these are your people. And so what does God do? In his mercy, he takes Moses back up to the mountain, and he gives him another set of tablets of the Ten Commandments. And when he's speaking to Moses after the abandonment of his people, after their sin, here's what he says to Moses. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. In the midst of the greatness of the sin of his people, God comes and proclaims, I am a God of unbelievable patience and gracious mercy for you. That's what David's hearkening back to here in verse 8. Then he gives one of the most poetically powerful pictures of forgiveness in Scripture. And this is the reason Scott went off script and moved to Psalm 103 for the assurance of pardon, an assurance of pardon that we use often here, because it speaks so beautifully of our forgiveness of sins. It is not simply, let me show you the legal register that shows that God has crossed off your sins. He says, let's imagine the distance that God takes our sin and moves it away from us. Look again at verses 9 through 12. He will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? I'd never thought about this before, but a commentator pointed out, he says east and west instead of north and south, because you get to a certain point when you're going north that you're then suddenly going south. But if you go east or west, you're always going east, or you're always going west. You can explain that to me afterwards. If you're going to forget, you're not going to be able to hear the rest of this because you're going to try to figure that out. East and west. How far is that? It's an infinite distance. And David is calling out to God, blessing him, because he's saying, you have taken my sin and you have separated it from me and from you as far as possibly imaginable. Now just pause a moment. David blesses God. Can you bless God? Because in your experience, do you see that if you trust in Christ, your sin has been taken away as far as the east is from the west? Now, what a lot of you just heard me say is a Christian sin is taken away as far as the east is from the west, or their sin is taken as far as the east is from the west. If you are trusting Christ, your sin has been taken away from God as far as the east is from the west. It's been put aside. It's been put away. It's been dealt with. In other words, David, adulterer, murderer, all his many sins can stand before God, and he doesn't run away in shame because his sin has been taken away. Now, there's two ways to look at that. How could David be so audacious as to think that he could stand before God? Or, how about that? David is taking God at his word, and he's not looking at his reformed life. He's not looking at his own ability to do penance. He is saying, God has taken away my sin, and now my tongue has been freed to bless the Lord. He goes on, says not only forgiveness of sin, David lists a number of other things that show the expansiveness of God's grace. He goes on and says, verses 3 and 4, that he heals all our diseases. Now what's David saying and what's he not saying? He is not saying that if you really trust God, God will forgive all of your diseases. Okay, plenty of scripture talks about the ongoing struggle with things, but he is saying this. Have you been healed of something? God did that. Did you recover for something? Did you actually survive the car wreck? Did you make it out of the hospital? Did the fever ever go? It is God who heals your diseases. For us, he would say, yes, he uses medicine, he uses doctors, he uses all kinds of secondary things. It's God who heals us. When you're restored, we cry out and we say, thank you, God, you are the one who did this for me. Verse 5, he says he satisfies us with what is good. God wants the good of his people, and he's pursuing that in your life. And when things are hard, it's because he's using that to bring about some sort of greater good. He is at work for good. He is a good God. And then he goes on to maybe the most powerful image here, but one that we are that we struggle to understand. And it's simply this. In verse 13, he says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Everyone in this room has, at some level, a conflicted relationship with their father. The Bible invites us not to say, let me look at my relationship with my own father and see whatever degree of dysfunction is there. Instead, it invites us to look at the Bible and say, here is a perfect father. My own father might be an imperfect reflection of this, but Scripture teaches me the beauty of a God who is there for me. who only disciplines me for my good and in the right way, who only allows things into my life that he knows he's ultimately going to use for good. He is strong, he is powerful, he is good, and I can trust him. You know, he speaks of a father who loves us, and we go chasing in so many damaging ways love in so many other places. I'm going to read you a poem by somebody named Tony Hoagland that I came across. Don't know anything about him, but the title of the poem is "The Loneliest Job in the World." Here we go. As soon as you begin to answer the question, or to ask the question, "Who loves me?" you are completely screwed, because the next question is, "How much?" And then it is hundreds of hours later, and you're still hunched over your flowcharts and abacus, trying to decide if you've gotten enough. This is the loneliest job in the world, to be an accountant of the heart. It is late at night, you're by yourself, and all around you, you can hear the sounds of people moving in and out of love, pushing the turnstiles, putting their coins in the slots, paying the price which is asked, which constantly changes. No one knows why. He says, the loneliest job is to ask, who loves me? Because no one will ultimately fill that for you. The coins are going to run out. They are going to fail you. The one thing this poet has missed is that we can cry out to God, who is our Father. Who loves us? Our Father loves us in a way that will never break, in a way that will never fail us, in a way that will never leave us. You see, David, as he reflects, he realizes that God's grace is expansive. He forgives us. He heals us. He loves us tenderly as a father. David is blessing the Lord for his goodness. But then there's one other aspect of this. Not only is God's grace transformative and expansive, it's also enduring. Not endearing, but enduring. Verses 14 through 19 in our psalm. Because David taps into the fact that our lives are fleeting. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over, it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. Do you hear what he's saying? I mean, again, what a poetic imagery. We're like grass in the field. Well, where does this image go? The sun comes out, and it scorches the yard, and it turns to dust, and the wind comes along, and we're gone. Maybe some of you will remember the movie Up, Pixar animated movie. And in the very beginning of Up, it's about... most of the movie is about this recovering, crotchety old guy. But there's 4 minutes in the beginning of the movie with, as I recall, no words. But it shows the story of a marriage. It shows this man when he's young at the altar marrying his wife. And then it shows the progression of the years all in 4 moments from these snapshots of their life together. When they're picnicking, when they're getting excited dreaming about a child, when they're painting their nursery, when she is crying in the doctor's office with his hand on her shoulder and you realize she can't have children, when they're repainting the room, when they're going through the stages of life, all the good and the bad, until at the end when she is sick and the next scene is him sitting alone in the funeral home. In 4 minutes, it is this beautiful picture of a life, and then the flower fades. And it's gone. It's deeply sad. And David says that is true of our lives. Kids grow up. We hit middle age and start asking, what am I doing? Our lives are fleeting. We're at the end. It does happen in a moment. Remember, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. This is not lament for David. You feel like lament right now. Why is he highlighting this? Because he's saying our lives are so quick. And in stark contrast to that is God's love that endures, that does not give out when our flesh gives out, that does not lose its strength as we age and lose our own strength. Verses 17 through 19, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Where? On those who fear him. To those who keep his covenant, remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. We are gone in a flash. And yet, what does David say? God's love for us endures. He says earlier in verse 14, God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, and he meets us with his strength and his solidity and his eternity. David looks, even maybe with that glimmer of hope, that life goes by so fast, but somehow God's love never ends. And when I reach the end of my life, God's love for me will not have ended then either. What is David's great hope? That God will have him now and in this life and when he dies and the moment afterwards as well. We can sing and say, bless the Lord, in ways that maybe David could have only seen in haze from afar. Because we wrestle with that question. My life is gone in a moment. Is God's love going to continue for me after this? What do we look to? We look to a resurrected Savior. We look to the fact that God not only speaks to us of his love and showers his fatherly love on us, he comes in the flesh and lives for us and dies for us, and death is not the end. He is raised from the dead where death can hurt him no more. What is he doing? He's walking before us. And Jesus would say, what has happened to me in my body is what is going to happen to you, my followers. You will not simply be extinguished. You will not simply fall to dust in the ground, but you will be raised again to new and unending life. David's got a picture here in just the swiftness and the struggle of life that seems so momentary. He says, God's love is steadfast and it lasts. He speaks of God's steadfast love. The Old Testament word is hesed. It is this enduring, unbreakable, unending love. And then he gives us this beautiful picture that maybe just seems sort of out of place, because then it says, you know, look in verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. That's actually a picture of God's steadfast love and why it can continue. God reigns. He is the one who sits on the throne of the universe. Jesus, his son, sits right next to him on his right side. How can we trust in the steadfast love? Because everything is in God's hands. He is our reigning God and King. So David's walked us through this. He's begun with bless the Lord, but then he's gone on and talked about the good gifts that God has given him. And he doesn't talk about many of the things that we would label blessings. He speaks about the core things of life. God's forgiveness, his unending love, his favor that he showers on his people. David looks at his own mortality and says, God's love will endure even longer than my life. David doesn't say, bless the Lord, like, oh, bless her heart. But you hear what's happened with David. This has gone down deep for him. He's not just giving lip service to God. He's thought about it. He's dwelt on it. He has poured this into himself. As he's meditated on Scripture, as he's prayed, as he's looked to God, it has become what is real and solid food for him to eat. It is what is driving his very life. And then he gets down to the end of the psalm. And hear what he does with his transformed heart. He begins with, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then at the end of the psalm, we find this, verse 20, bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. He's crying out to the angels in heaven. He's calling them ministers. He's not talking about guys that preach. He's talking about the ministering spirits in heaven. He calls out on all his works, the sun, the moon, the stars, the smallest animal on earth, his people, us, made in his image. Bless the Lord. Do you hear what's happened? David's heart has been transformed, and now he's calling out to all of creation, saying, join me in this. Bless the Lord. Where are you this morning in relationship to this psalm? Are you able this morning to raise your voice with David and say, bless the Lord? Or Maybe what we need to hear this morning is his call to us. Bless the Lord. See, David's calling us to remember what is true, to reset our eyes, to recenter our hearts. You know, as I mentioned in the Psalms and in our series this summer, we've looked at a number of laments, and those are so vitally important for the good of our soul in times of struggle. But we are reminded here this morning that life is not only lament. It is lift up your eyes. It is bless the Lord, for He is good. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bless Your holy name. We give You thanks. We recognize that You are the source of all good, that You would have been perfectly just to leave us in our rebellion and sin, but instead, in the person of Your Son, You came to rescue us. You came not because we were lovely, but You came in order to make us lovely through the goodness of Christ. You have not given up on us. You are not our taskmaster. You're not our boss. You are no longer in Christ our judge. You are our Father. Give us strength. Give us clarity of mind and clarity of heart to bless Your name and call others to do the same. And we ask all this through the good and gracious work of our Savior Jesus. Amen.